The Spirit and the Church cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The complete defeat of every single thing that is truly evil. I can only imagine that there have been moments in history when a war against tyranny was won, how it must have been a temptation in that moment to believe that evil and tyranny had been set back on its heels, placed on notice in such a moment. However, when the sun rose the next day, there was just as much evil for the forces of righteousness to battle in the world as any day that had come before. Truly, as any day since that day when our human ancestors rebelled against God, wandered from His will. Offered their profound rebellion against Him. If we are honest, we really have to recognize and understand that the nature of evil is simply unrelenting. The ancient hymn writer says it so wonderfully here. He does us a favor by artfully terming this reality as Satan's tyranny. Tyrants don't give any thought or care or concern whatsoever to their victims. Satan and evil are such tyrants, and they would leave us hopeless if they had their way. And hopeless almost certainly had to be the outlook for those who lived in the land of Israel after the return from the Babylonian captivity until the time that Christ arrived. Sure, there were glimpses of momentary glory for the nation of Israel, but a royal house that reigned over a prosperous and independent nation was never within a country mile of their reality any day during that stretch of time. The royal house of David was understood to be desolate and long forgotten. In fact, when we consider the social and economic realities of the household of Mary and Joseph, poverty and humility are apt words of description. Both of Jesus' earthly parents were descendants of King David. And it's not that big of a stretch, if you study history, to try to make the case that David and his son after him, Solomon, were potentially two of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings that have ever ruled humanity here on earth. And yet, centuries later, their descendants were of absolutely no consequence to anyone. David's house was truly considered a stump. Now, if you or I were to walk the edge of a field or a fence line where mighty trees once grew and study what's left of the stumps of very large trees rotting in the soil, it is unlikely that we would find anything that would lead us to believe there's any hope that those trees will ever grow again. Now imagine stumps that have been rotting not just for decades, but for centuries. Who would be foolish enough to believe that new growth, even growth that would be robust, beyond anything that that tree had known before, was a possibility for its future? But you may remember an old adage often spoken by those who study nature, that the oldest and mightiest of all oaks began as the tiniest acorn. And Isaiah, through the guiding work of the Holy Spirit, uses somewhat of a similar illustration here in these verses to have us look at and examine the roots, the stump of the house of Jesse, long decimated, long forgotten, of no consequence in the world at that moment. Jesse, of course, was David's father. Jesse also, like David, an ancestor of the Messiah, the longed for one. When you and I take a journey through all of the Old Testament prophecies, we're encouraged to take almost a tightly microscoped approach to all of what is promised and presented to us there, that we might know much about the identity and the mission of the Messiah that this world so desperately needed. So here in his 11th chapter, Isaiah invites us to hold a steady gaze on the house of Jesse. For hundreds of years, the waitful watching would need to continue until one night in the town of David, when angels suddenly appeared in vast numbers to sing a song of praise to the Creator God, for angels who were simply out, I'm sorry, shepherds who were simply out tending their sheep, to acknowledge that in the town of Bethlehem, the city of David, a sprout had sprung, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, the root of Jesse, Jesus, was the name of the one that Isaiah was speaking of in these verses. And in the remaining verses, he gives us a lot of detail how this descendant of Jesse would turn the curse of sin and tyranny of Satan back to blessing for God's human children. Look at the subject matter. He would bring about justice, righteousness, freedom, and safety that would last forever. And he would make the perfection lost through sin a reality again for humans and their relationship with their Creator God forever. O come, Emmanuel, is the ancient hymn that is our focus this Advent season. Studying it through history, you'll find that the hymn as we now have it was about complete during the 1200s AD. It has a series of phrases at the beginning of its verses called antiphons, those O come with the following terms for the Messiah. Collected together, there are 8 total antiphons over time, which are used individually on different specific intentional days during the season of Advent to lead Christians in prayer for preparation for the observance and the celebration of Christmas. So this evening, we begin our Advent journey, our Advent contemplation, our Advent meditation exactly at the same place that Christians have for almost 1,000 years. We join them in asking the root of Jesse to come free us from Satan's tyranny that devastates our lives and corrodes our hope of salvation, of hope of a better life after this life. We call upon the root of Jesse to come make our existence everything that our Savior God promises us that it can be, that it will be, through prophets such as Isaiah. We begin at verse 1. A shoot will spring up from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will be delighted with the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor will he render decisions based on what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he will render fair decisions in favor of the oppressed on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath from his lips he will put the wicked to death. Righteousness will be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his hips. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together, and their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the cattle. The nursing child will play near a cobra's hole, and the weaned child will put his hand into a viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what will take place on that day. The peoples will seek the root of Jesse, who will be standing like a banner for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.